This morning we come to one of the most intimate moments in all of John's gospel. It is the night before the crucifixion. Jesus has washed his disciples' feet. He has given them the new commandment to love one another. He has spoken of betrayal, denial, departure, the coming advocate, the true vine, and the hatred of the world. And now, after saying all that can be said, Jesus does something else. He prays. He doesn't simply pray in private. He prays out loud with the disciples there to hear him. They're allowed to overhear his heart as he turns to the Father on the eve of the cross. And what they hear is not panic, not despair, not retreat. He speaks of glory. He speaks of love. He speaks of eternal life. They hear Jesus entrusting them to the Father. Our second reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 1 through 11. John chapter 17, beginning with the first verse, listen for God's word to you. After Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I'm not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You can learn a great deal about a person by listening to what they say when they know that they are about to leave. When a parent nears death, when a friend is moving away, when a season is ending, when someone knows that life is about to change forever, listening to their last words tells you a lot about them. In moments like that, people usually stop wasting words. They say what matters most. And that is where we are in John 17. Jesus is standing at the edge of the cross. The hour has come. Betrayal is already in motion. The disciples are confused, frightened, uncertain about what comes next. And what does Jesus do? He prays. not privately, but out loud. And the disciples are allowed to overhear the heart of Christ as he turns toward the Father. And what is striking is not only that Jesus prays, but how he prays. I mean, if we were writing this scene, we might begin with fear, or sorrow, or anger, or Father, make this stop. But Jesus talks about glory. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you. And that tells us something essential about Jesus and the Gospel of John. In John's gospel, the cross is not a detour from glory. It's the revelation of glory. That's difficult for us because we usually associate glory with power, with victory, with success, with triumph. But Jesus reveals the glory of God differently. The glory of Christ is revealed in self-giving love, in obedience, in faithfulness that does not turn back, in love, willing to go all the way into human suffering for the sake of the world. John wants us to understand that the deepest truth about God is revealed not when Jesus escapes suffering, but when he passes through it in love. The cross does not mean that God has disappeared. The cross means God is willing to go deeper into the human condition than we ever imagined. And that matters because we are constantly tempted to believe that God is present only in strength or success or obvious victory. But sometimes the glory of God is hidden inside faithfulness. Sometimes resurrection life is already at work in places the world has written off as defeat. That doesn't make suffering good. It doesn't make pain holy. But it does mean pain doesn't get the last word. So Jesus does not pray for escape. He prays for glory. And then Jesus says something remarkable. He says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Notice what Jesus does not say. He does not define eternal life merely as life after death. He defines eternal life as knowing God. Not simply knowing about God, not possessing religious information, not memorizing correct answers, but knowing God. In Scripture, this kind of knowing, it's relational, it's living, it's participatory. It means communion. It means trust. It means belonging. And so eternal life is not just endless duration. It is life shared with God. And according to Jesus, that life begins now. Not someday only. Now. Whenever grace takes hold of life, whenever someone is drawn into fellowship with Christ, whenever a person learns to abide in the love of God. Which means Christianity is not merely preparation for heaven later, It is participation in the life of God now. And perhaps many of us need to hear that again, because it is possible to settle for a very thin version of faith, a little bit of morality, a little bit of comfort, a little bit of inspiration, a little religion. But Jesus is speaking of something much deeper. He's speaking about knowing God in prayer. Knowing God in worship. Knowing God in sorrow and joy. Knowing God in the life of Christ shared amongst his people. That, Jesus says, is eternal life. Well, then his prayer turns towards the disciples. Jesus knows he's leaving, and he knows that they must remain in the world, and so he prays, "Holy Father, protect them in your name, that they may be one as we are one." Notice what Jesus does not pray. He doesn't pray, "Take them out of the world." He doesn't pray, "Spare them any hardship." He doesn't pray, "Keep them from confusion or suffering." He prays that they will be kept. Kept in the Father's name. Kept in the Father's truth. Kept in the Father's love. To be kept in God's name, it matters. In Scripture, the name is not merely a label. It represents the character and the presence and the reality of that person. And when it's God's name, it's the character and presence and reality of God himself. And so when Jesus prays, "Protect them in your name," he is praying, "Keep them in the truth of who you are. Keep them in your life. Keep them in your love. Keep them close to the reality that I have revealed to them." And that matters, because Christian hope is not the promise that we avoid all difficulty. Christian hope is that we are held by God in the midst of it. The disciples are about to enter a world of fear, confusion, violence, and uncertainty, and Jesus knows it. So before they fail, he prays for them. Before they scatter, he prays for them. Before they understand anything fully, he entrusts them to the Father. And that means that their future doesn't finally depend on their strength or their grip on God. It depends on Christ's grip on them. And that is good news for the church, because we also live in the in-between. Between promise and fulfillment, between resurrection and new creation, between what Christ has done and what we can yet see clearly. There are seasons when we do not fully understand what God is doing. Seasons when the future feels uncertain. Seasons when faith feels like triumph. And sometimes when it's more like trust. And John 17 reminds us, before the disciples faced crisis, Jesus has already prayed for them. And before we ever face whatever comes next, Christ has prayed for us too. We're not kept because we're impressive. Not because our faith never wavers, not because the church always gets everything right. We are kept because Christ entrusts us to the Father. On the night before the cross, Jesus looks at frightened disciples and doesn't say, "You're strong enough." He says, in effect, "Father, keep them. Keep them when they're confused. Keep them when they fail. Keep them when they're afraid. Keep them when the world feels uncertain. Keep them." And that is still the prayer of Christ for his people. We are in the world. We'll know grief. We'll know change. We'll know uncertainty. And we'll not always understand the road ahead. But we can be confident of this: we are not abandoned. We are kept in the name of the Father, through the love of the Son, by the grace of the living God. And that is enough. Amen.
Amen.